I wish that song had about 12 verses. That's one of my favorites. So thank you, Scott. Good evening. How's everybody tonight? It's good to see the Mayos out. I know they are tired of driving and being all over the country, and it's good that they've made it out on this evening to come and be with us. Tonight's lesson was inspired to some extent by the events of the last 48 hours, not entirely by them. I think of doing this kind of lesson all the time. This is kind of a first principles lesson. You've heard bits and pieces of what we're going to talk about tonight in lessons within the last couple of months. I make no excuses for that. I find that when I ask questions in Bible classes, I get a couple different reactions. Some people want to comment right away, or some people look off into space. And there are two ways to interpret that. Either they're thinking about something, or they're not sure that if I ask where something was in the Bible, they're not sure. And that concerns me. Because I immediately go, well, the guy who's preaching there is not doing a very good job of communicating this idea. And then I realize that guy I know, and he can correct that. So we're going to deal with some things tonight about going to your safe place. And if you listened to the newscast yesterday, you heard this time and time again. What were they saying? They were saying it's time to take this seriously.
I apologize. If you saw me up here frustratingly trying to make that work earlier, you know why that is that way.
But I wanted to show that because that's reality. That's the tornado from yesterday. And let me tell you something. I don't know what you suppose about what you would do if you're ever in the middle of a tornado. I don't know what you guess or what you might say. You know, men, we're prideful sometimes. Well, I just follow the thing in my pickup truck and look at it because I'm cool like that. Well, there's a whole, that's a job, right? Tornado hunter is a guy. But the reality of that coming towards you will make you understand where your safe space is and want to be there as quickly as possible. So what do they say about your safe place? They say go to the innermost portion of your home. They say get in a bathroom, get in a closet, get in a small area that's compact and safe. Put as many walls as you can between you and the tornado. Now, let's say for just a moment that you think you're a smart aleck, like me, and you think, well, best way to do that would be stand on the other side of the tornado. That would put as many walls between me and the tornado. That may sound good if I were talking to my friends on a Thursday afternoon, but when that reality hit, it's just time to get real, and it's time to get safe, and it's time to have as many barriers between you and that tornado as possible. My wife used to make me and the kids wear bicycle helmets. But I will tell you, if that thing was outside and I had a bicycle helmet near me, I'd put it on. Why? Because we want to be in our safe place. There's a time for bravado, and there's a time for theories, and there's a time for, well, maybe it doesn't mean that. We're going to bring this back to a religious standpoint. Maybe it does mean go to services all the time. Maybe it does mean I need to get baptized. Maybe we really shouldn't have the instrument in the building. If we had a piano in here and we knew that tornado was coming and we were going to be locked in here, how quick do you think we'd get that thing out? How quick do you think we'd stop playing that thing? I promise you it'd be pretty quick. Because when that reality hits, it's time to go to your safe place. Now, let me say this right now. This is going to be, Lord willing, a short lesson. My friend Jimmy Troglin shot that video, by the way. I don't know what the odds of Jimmy's listening to it, but good job. This is going to be a quick lesson. I went over on you this morning. I am aware. Some of you may have noticed. We'll give you that time back tonight. This will be quick, but hopefully effective. I would go to my safe place in attendance. If I knew I had 2 weeks to live, you think I'm coming to Wednesday night services? Yep, I am. So I realize the irony of doing a lesson like this on Sunday night. But Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. This is going to be a proof texter's lesson, by the way. We're just going to proof text some things and go through them pretty quickly. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, when you are talking to someone about that and they don't want to come to services on Sunday night or they don't want to come on Wednesday, they got all kinds of good reasons. I've come. The only obligation you can tell me, preacher, is Sunday morning. That's the only example we see. There's no example of any Wednesday night service we know of in the Bible. True, very true, Mr. Smart Guy. But there's a tornado a half mile away.
Now, are you going to walk in this building at 6:59 or on Wednesday night, or are you not? I know where my safe place is. I'm going to be where I can know that I'm right. And can I know I'm right by coming to services on Wednesday night? Yes, I can. How can I know that? The Bible. Should that end the story? Yes. How about singing? I enjoyed those songs that Scott led for us, by the way. We know this. We're going to come together and worship. This is a hot topic right now. You want to get somebody excited? Talk to them about instrumental music. Everybody's trying to say, we need to move on. They've been saying that for 100 years. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I'm sure a lot of people would make a lot of arguments. But when the Lord's coming in 30 minutes, and you got a choice to worship without the instrument or with, I know which one. I know where my safe place is. I know where the right place is. And we talked a lot about elders this morning. I don't apologize for that at all. I apologize to the guys for having to listen to me talk about them in third person sometimes. But I will tell you this. Elders have a responsibility to guide the ship into a safe harbor. They're going to give an account for how they shepherd this flock. So that means if they're going to have anything in worship, they better have a safe place for it. They better find some scripture, because one day they're going to get before the Lord. He's going to say, you know, those 80 people you had charge of, why did you lead them into this doctrine? So I want to be safe in attendance. I want to be safe in singing. And I want to be safe in drinking. Now, the first thing I have to say about this every single time is this. There is no, say it slowly and again, there is no clear prohibition against alcohol use in the New Testament. But what's the safe place? We know Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 tells us the works of the flesh are evident. What's one of them? Drunkenness. Okay? We know Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 22, no longer drink only water, use a little wine for the sake of your stomach. So somewhere between whatever you define as little wine being added to his water and drunkenness is the line. You're asking me for a better answer. I don't have one. I can't sit here and say, well, your alcohol level of 0.4, 0.2. I didn't tell you what the law says. 0.8, you better not be driving a car. But I can't tell you what the drunkenness level is. I can tell you somewhere between water and drunkenness is wrong. Now, the Lord's coming tonight. What's it going to be? When you think of it that way, what is the safe position? I realize, but as soon as I say that, as soon as I begin a lesson like this, I know that can be taken too far. Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. But what's the safe place? Where is the place where I can say, I know that I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do? Is it three beers? Two beers? Can I know I'm right if I don't drink? Can I say that I'm not drunk if I've never took the first drink? I can say that, and that's the only safe place. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn over there for just a moment. We're going to spend just a smidge more time here on this one than we have the others. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you've heard me talk a lot out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's one of my favorite places to go for invitations. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's this discussion of being unequally yoked. And there are two or three different points of view on it, one of which is that's the marriage relationship, and it means not to marry an unbeliever. And there's another point of view that talks about the fact, well, it has to do with our company. It's not just marriage, or it's not just, it can be our relationships as well, or it can be both. Well, let me ask you this. What's the safe place? Where is the safe place in this verse? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. And he goes on to quote how God will live within us. So here's the question. I can make a lot of arguments. But if Brother Albert said in Bible class today, how would we behave if the Lord were standing right in front of us? I'm going to marry a Christian. I married a Christian. Can I sit here and tell you with ironclad certainty that I won't go to heaven if I don't marry a Christian? I don't believe that. By the way, I didn't want to slow down to do this, but let me do it real quickly. I don't believe that this is a permanent scar. Do you understand what I'm saying about this? I'm not saying that if you marry an unbeliever that there's no way to go to heaven. In fact, I would say if you married an unbeliever, you need to stay married to them, not divorce them, and be faithful. So I'm in deep water. I can sense it. I can feel it. If you want to argue about this with me, come see me later. I'm good. It's my fault because I brought it up. But let's say here that it is, bear with me, let's argue for a moment that it is against God's will. It is sin to marry an unbeliever. Okay? You can start throwing your rocks in a minute. If that is sin, let's just say we're considering that it might be sin. Where's the place with as many walls between me and danger as possible? Where's the place with a small interior room? Where's the place where I know I'm safe doctrinally? I can know I'm safe doctrinally if I marry a Christian. I can know that. I can know that because it is approved by the Lord. I can know that it's a safe place. So I am aware that some of these are matters of judgment. That's why you do a lesson like this, to be honest with you. But because it's impossible, in my view, it's impossible to lay down a certain law about some of these things. But it is right, it is ethical, it is proper to ask the question, if the Lord were here, if the Lord were coming to my house in an hour, if the Lord were coming to my wedding, what would I do? Well, let me shift for just a moment from things that can be controversial or get under people's skins to things that should not. You know where the safe place is? Jesus Christ. Supposedly, the people that were killed here in Clarksville were killed when a trailer home was blown over onto their home. Let me say that again. A trailer home was blown over onto their home and they passed away. I did not mean to co-mingle these sermons. This is a complete accident. But when we talk about this verse, the thing that is so exciting about this verse is it's anchored. It's anchored. Will your anchor hold? You know that song? The reason that Jesus is a safe place is because God does not move. Because Jesus does not move. Because our hope is anchored to the throne of heaven. And it is sure and steadfast, and let the winds blow as they might. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. You may ask yourself, let's say for a moment I have a coexist bumper sticker on the back of my car. You know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe, and bear with me, this is blasphemy. I do not mean this in any certain way. Someone might say, well, this Jesus, maybe he's not the only way to heaven. Maybe. Why can't a Muslim go to heaven? Why can't somebody who worships Buddha? Why can't somebody who worships the gods of nature? Why can't they go to heaven? Why must you be so narrow-minded and say it's only Jesus? You know the answer, John 14, verse 6. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. But it is safe to anchor yourself to Jesus because of where He has been and where He is. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. Now this is a discussion about the fact that Abraham believed God because God promised him the land. So this is you're kind of coming in the middle of a discussion. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for promise for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In other words, God promised, that's one thing. God cannot lie, that's two things. Can we believe that our promise is sure? Amen. Can we believe that our hope is secure? Amen. Why? Because God cannot lie and God promised. Can we believe that our hope is anchored to heaven? Do I believe I can go to heaven? Yes. Why? Because of who's been there before me and who is there now. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ came down and lived as a man. Why? Because we're men. We're human beings. He came down and lived as a human being. Why? Because human beings fear death. Jesus came down to conquer death, to not stay in the grave, to die and be crucified for no reason, but then to rise by the power of God and to go to heaven. Where? Behind the curtain. Where? Who is behind the curtain symbolically in the Bible? Jehovah God, more than symbolically in reality. He's gone to where God is, and that's where our hope is anchored, to the throne of heaven. And we can hold fast and we can be sure. We can know the safe place is in Jesus Christ. The safe place is not in Muhammad. The safe place is not in Buddha. The safe place is in the one who came, who went, and who is in heaven now. Trust God, trust Jesus. How about this? Where's the safe place of salvation? How many of our friends do we talk about the idea of do we need to be baptized or not? It's been the discussion with people outside the church for as long as any of us can be alive and as long as our grandparents have been alive. So someone might say to you, well, I believe all I have to do is have faith. They may not have even had the sinner's prayer. They may have just said, I had a moment where I felt like God touched me. I had a warm moment. I had a moment of faith. The judgment day is coming. Is that what you're going to rely on? Are you going to hold on to one or two verses and ignore all the verses that say we must be baptized to be saved? Is that what you're going to do? And besides, what are we talking about? We're talking about 3 minutes of your life. Not even that in reality. You know, even putting your clothes on and getting in the baptistry. If we got to go 3 to 5 minutes, we can have you in business. Are you going to refuse to be baptized because you don't want to get wet? Are you going to refuse to be baptized because you hold on to some theory about, well, I believe my theology teaches me that all I truly need is faith? Are you going to hang on to that, or are you going to get in the water? Where's the safe place? Where can I know I'm approved by God? You know this list. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that he that believeth in him might have eternal life and not perish. Repent, Paul said in Acts 26:20, that he told people to repent, turn to God, and do works in keeping with repentance. Romans 10:19 says, if we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And finally, Acts 2:38, you've heard it all your life. The very first gospel sermon, the very first time that someone had a chance to choose salvation, to save themselves from this untoward generation, what were they told to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But wait, it gets better. This promise is for you and for your relatives and those that are far off, as many who will believe on the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Can I know if I believe and I'm baptized, I'm saved? Yes. Tornado's coming. My life's going to end in 5 minutes. Am I going to sit here and argue some esoteric theory of, well, I believe God's sovereign, and well, because he's sovereign and we're born hereditarily depraved, we have to have an overwhelming act of the Holy Spirit to be. Is that what you're going to do? Where is that, by the way? Where is that in the Bible? Where's the sinner's prayer? Where's being waiting told to wait until you have a warm feeling in your heart? Where did Paul say, where did Paul preach, and then say, did you feel it? Did you have a little warm feeling in your heart there of faith? First of all, you can have feelings. You should have feelings. You should be convicted at your heart that God loves you and Jesus died for you. That absolutely should occur, but that's not salvation. Salvation occurs when I confess him as my Lord. That means to make him my God and to make him my master, and to do that is to do his will. And Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must, John chapter 3 and verse 7, be born again. Where's the safe place of salvation? Don't wait. Don't wait, don't wait. Two verses, Acts 24:24. Turn over there real quickly. This is Felix. Oh, I'm sorry, clickers. I'm going to leave that up there for those that are note takers. Acts 24. Turn there while you're taking notes. This is Paul. He's before Felix. Felix is the first Roman governor that he was under. He was under a man named Lysias, who was a local official. This is an actual Roman governor. And he is talking to him, and of course Paul tries to make him a Christian. Look at what Paul says to Felix in Acts 24 and 24. And so, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. You tell me Paul had a sermon where he said, guess what's coming? You tell me Paul had a sermon where he said, you need to worry about the judgment day? Yes, he did. In fact, it worked. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. The King James of that is a more convenient season, which is beautiful language. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Now I want you to listen to the next verses, and I want you to listen for when Felix called Paul and was baptized. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent to him often and conversed with him. Was it in there? When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. There's no happy ending to that story. Where's the safe place? If you knew a tornado was going to end your life tomorrow, and that happened for people in this town within 24 hours ago, what would you do? What's the safe place? What's the best thing? Is it to put your faith in Christ? Yes. Is it to confess Him as Lord? Yes. Is it to be baptized? Oh, yes. Is it to determine that you're going to sing when you come to worship and you're going to come to assembly on a regular basis? Is it to give yourself to Jesus and to know that I'm following Him with all my might, that I'm walking in the light as He is in the light, and His blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness? When should I do that? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For He says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time as we stand and we sing.